So we move now to Psalm 44. Just a bit of background. The psalmist, you'll see, is utterly bewildered. It was God who cleared the land of its inhabitants and gave it to his chosen people, according to his understanding. We'll come back on that. We can only see life as we understand it. So the Old Testament people, remember, they didn't know Jesus, so don't ask too much of them. And all the Old Testament people that were alive in Jesus' time, most of them crucified him. Do you get it? So we're all limited in our view. So they had a limited view of the world too. They presumed that God ran everything. So since they've got the promised land, they presumed that God ordered, it's a story, it's a legend, in fact it's not even true, of course, ordered Joshua to go in and kill all the local inhabitants. Well, what a bizarre idea. And it clearly didn't happen. In fact, today, archaeologically, it's proven that it didn't happen. The people who were, the Jewish people living in Palestine were living there forever, and you'd expect that. They'd been there forever. Someone came in, Moses, and you know, that with the new idea of God, but it was a conversion that happened, a slow conversion too, I'll tell you. So the legends that are in the Bible and their way of imagining everything is not all true. And it doesn't have to be true to be in the Bible. But what is true is that the land was given them by God. Isn't God the giver of all gifts? So there's a lot of truth there at the level they're looking, but their perceptions aren't always right. Didn't Jesus say, "It was said to you of old, but I say to you"? So when you read the Old Testament, please don't read it as though it's the last word. It's not the last word. So they presumed God gave them the land and took it from the local inhabitants and had them all killed, and men, women and kids dashed against the stone. It's like listening to some Sunni or Shia Muslim up in somewhere, or the Kurds or Southern Baptist or even Prime Ministers or whatever. But it is. It's like, you know what I mean? You're listening to these people talk about God, but God is God, and our perceptions are limited of God, even the psalm. So that's what it's understood. That's all right. Yet now, what's happening is the foreign nations are plundering the land at will. It comes out in the psalm. Is the historical setting, the invasion of the north of the Assyrian Tiglath-Pileser II in 732? Quite likely. What's the occasion for the psalm being written? Very hard to answer that question, because the psalms are like hymns in a hymn book. They keep growing, they keep changing, and verses keep adding, and like it's got a life of its own, a hymn book, should have, so it's not locked in. But it looks like the origin of the psalm does go back to that event, quite likely. The fact that there's no mention of Jerusalem or the temple in it is another reason to think maybe this was composed in the north, in Samaria, at this time. The psalmist would understand the calamity with this Assyrian army coming through. His understanding is divine punishment. That's how the whole Bible understands it. The tsunami, you'll even hear to people today with no excuse in the world saying the tsunami is sent by God to punish somebody.
And I heard somebody say, one of these fundamentalist Islamists in actually said to the people there, because you did not accept Sharia law when it was offered to you, God
sent this punishment. So God is punishing everyone who's 40 feet above sea level, but anyone above doesn't get punished. They're all good and these are all bad. I mean, it's illogical, it's stupid, but people do it. And even Christian teachers sometimes berserkly do it. Well, that's how they understood everything. God's running the world, therefore if you're hurting, God must be causing it. It's a very logical argument. It's crazy. All you got to do is look at the crucifixion and you see that. But people even turned the crucifixion round and said God organized the crucifixion. Do you see? With this same mentality. They couldn't think that things would happen in the world that God doesn't want to happen. What is a sin? Something that happens that God doesn't want to happen. He gave us freedom. He takes it seriously. We abuse it. And God keeps being present, loving. But he doesn't organize sickness and he doesn't organize calamities. We do that. Or nature, you know, I mean, we're part of a... So I won't go into all that. I'm getting myself carried away. But it is important when you read these psalms, I'm saying something really radically important, don't presume that their understanding is the understanding you would have if you were a disciple of Jesus or if you were an enlightened 21st century person. please allow them to be human beings who are writing. They're inspired, but they're inspired to write. I remember once I was in a room like this with the door closed and someone next door was playing Chopin's something, Nocturne or something. And they weren't playing it very well, I didn't think. And I thought, oh God, imagine living in a house with somebody practicing, you know, be pretty crook. And I'd hear with my little judgments about, you know, I'm no musician, but I could tell it wasn't real good playing. It was reasonable. And I'm making all my little fancy judgments. Then I opened the door. There was a four-year-old sitting at the piano. So what changed? Wasn't the sound was the same, but I, from thinking, oh God, I'm thinking, oh, how do they do this? Like, do you get it? I changed because I knew more. I saw a little child. I didn't know in those days, you know, what's it called? Suzuki or some method, the little. And this little, I thought, I cannot believe this. And I was really just overwhelmed with the beauty of it instead of being the other way. Well, that's what we're like. We've got our visions of God, you know. We're like a child, we think. And then we see the reality and then we change. So these people didn't know Jesus. They hadn't seen the revelation of God in him. They didn't know God was love the way we do. So their perception of the world will be different. It'll actually be wrong often. But in that wrong place, you know, they're still looking for God. They're still hearing things. They're still saying beautiful things, but in a mucked up way, just like I am now. Because we're human beings. If God's going to inspire somebody, he's got to inspire somebody real. And that person will have to say what they say. We're all like this. And they're inspired, like that little kid was inspired. It still wasn't brilliant, but it was wonderful. Okay. So, they understand the calamity is a punishment for God, and the people must have been unfaithful to the covenant. And that's why they're losing the war. No, it isn't. It's because the others had chariots and they didn't. And the others had better ammunition and they didn't. It's as simple as that. However, as he sees it, this isn't the case. So they haven't been unfaithful. So why is it happening? Good question. It is unthinkable that God would be unfaithful. So what's going on? That's what the psalmist wants to know, and I'm sure it's relevant to your life and mine. Why is God so slow to remember them? God seems to have forgotten or to be asleep. It'll come into the psalm. They can do nothing. It's up to God to act as he acted in the past. And the psalmist pleads with God to show his kindness, intervene, and set things right. Behind this psalm is an image, we haven't come to it yet, of God as the Lord of history. The one who is above everything and pulling all the strings and organizing everything. We know that's not God. We now know God is love. And any of you who love in your families, and you all do, know how powerless you can be if you allow other people to be free. You can ache, you can pain, you can cry, you can cajole, you can do everything, but you can't run another person's life. And you love them, you'd like to perhaps sometimes, but you can't. God can't either. Because God has chosen to allow freedom, because it's so beautiful, and it's so ugly, but it's so beautiful. We're not little automatons and we're not puppets. So, this is Isaiah, I form light and I create darkness. This is the image behind. I make weal and I create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Sorry, Isaiah, you actually got it wrong. But it sounds impressive, and on a Shakespearean stage, it would really come across strong. But actually, it's not as subtle as the real truth. Jesus didn't clean up Jerusalem, he wept over the city. God weeps over the world when we sin. He doesn't clean it up, but he inspires everybody to love and clean it up. And if we say no, it's not done. We're the ones who've got to look at what's going on. Indeed, Deuteronomy, the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. He will say, where are their gods, the rock on which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libations? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. No one can deliver from my hand. Well, if that's your image of God, of course you have to ask, why are the innocent suffering? Why don't you, if you can do anything, why don't you do it? Why don't you fix it up? Why don't you stop the war? Why don't you, why don't you, why don't you? And God says to us as we pray like that, which is childish, he says, why don't you? So, and some people hear that call and they make a wonderful difference to the world because of what they do. Your Mandelas and your Mother Teresa's, and you could go on and on and on. And I suppose this room is full of people doing that in their own way. Right. The psalm. Go through it without too much comment. We have heard, O God, our ancestors have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. Life was much better when we were young, wasn't it, than it is today? Oh yes, as the world gets older, as we get older, the world gets worse. You would think, of course it doesn't, but you'd think that, and then you go right back and you read Seneca's letters, and he's complaining about the young people today and not the way they were when we were young. Well, they aren't, but it just seems to be a funny old story that's gone on for 2,000 years, and some of them, we're not too bad, are we? Okay. But here he is. In the days of old, God, you did these wonderful things. Why don't you do them now? With your own hand, you drove out the nations. Sorry, psalmist. Archaeology has proved you wrong. But that's their story. You planted our ancestors in their place. You brought afflictions on the nations. See, God was our God, and God wasn't their God, so he gave them hell, that lot. You brought prosperity to our ancestors, not by their own, this is good, you see, not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm give them victory. This is insight, not their own. No, it was your right hand, it was your arm and the light of your countenance, for you delighted in them. In other words, we're here in the promised land thanks to you. Beautiful. But if you're a settler living in among the Arabs in Palestine now, and you claim this text to live on someone else's land, occupy it, lock them out of their own work, can you see what's going on? And the psalm helps them do that, if it's preached to them by people who've got a bigoted, biased, unthinking whatever. The psalm goes on, you are my God and my King. You decree victories for Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, so an eponymous kind of image for the whole people. Through you we beat down our foes. Jesus, love your enemies. You've got to choose. You can't muck around and in the name of Jesus go back to texts like this and say, crusade, a Christian bloody crusade in to make all the people in the middle, in the Middle East as nice as we are, robbing the world, living off the, you know, for God's sake, it's sick, but it's going on in a big way, isn't it? And they use Jesus for, oh Lord. Okay, sorry, back to the text. Through you we beat down our foes, through your name we trample on our assailants. They thought God was doing that. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. You save me from our foes. You've put to confusion those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually. We'll give thanks to your name forever. The good bits of that you can, I'm not, I hope you see I'm not trying to put the psalm down. The good bits are recognizing everything comes from God. The good bit is hoping in God. The good bit is trusting in God. But it's from too small a view of the world and of God. Hence we needed Jesus to open our view to a Catholic perspective. The psalm continues, yet, now, that's the past, but, this is the situation they're in, apply it to yourself, pray it from within your own context. You've rejected us. You've shamed us. You've not gone out with our armies. They've obviously lost the battle. You made us retreat before the foe. Our enemies plunder us at will. Auschwitz. You've made us like sheep for the slaughter. You've scattered us among the nations. You've sold your people for a trifle, letting them go cheaply. You've made us the taunt of our neighbours, the derision and scorn of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations, a laughing stock among the peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before me, my face is covered in shame. It's kind of the king, you know. I'm not saying the king wrote it, but he's... At the insults of the taunters and revilers, at the sight of the enemy attacking. All this is the problem. All this has come upon us, yet we haven't forgotten you. I took my kids to... I've got cancer, I'm a mother, and I'm only 38, and I've got all these young children, and we took them through Catholic schools, and I did my best for them. A reasonable thing. Why, God, Or I've taken all these kids, I took them to the Jesuit for head sake, and we're poor as church mouse because we've been paying this religious order millions of dollars to get my boys' things up, and they don't bother about mass, and they're this and that, you know, or whatever. And here we are, and we're thinking, God, why do you do this? I hope you can see that God is saying, sweetheart, I'm not doing it. It's what you're eating. It's the people who are putting preservatives into your jam. I don't know what it is, but I mean, it is. It's the pollution of your rivers and your air, and it's get on to the real things and do something about it and change your government or, you know, get whatever, but do something, please. And all God's grace is there to help us do beautiful things. We haven't been false to your covenant. These are reasonable prayers. I pray them, I'm sure you do, when you're crook. I was a real crook when my brother was dying. My prayer to God was like, I was saying to God, I want to die, I've had it. Because I was a bit, you know, mental crook. And I was quite happy to give it up, walk in front of a bus. And he's my beautiful brother, priest older than me, who loved everybody and wanted to live. And I'm honestly saying to God, look, I'll tell you what, I'll swap. I'll die and he'll live because he's terrific. And he was. But he died and I'm still here. Okay? And I'm feeling a bit better now, by the way. Thanks to you beautiful people. But, I mean, we pray, don't we, as we are. And that's all right. I can remember asking Jesus to come down off the cross. Come off that bloody cross in the church and, you know, give me a hug or something. So we're allowed to pray any way we like, as long as our head doesn't get caught up in it too much and as long as we've got enough brains to think our prayer's not real. You know, needs a bit of chiseling. Our heart hasn't turned back, our steps haven't departed from your way, yet you've broken us in the haunt of jackals, covered us with deep darkness. If we've forgotten the name of God or spread out our hands to a strange God, wouldn't God discover this? He knows the secrets of the heart. If I'd done something wrong, God, you'd know, but I haven't. So why? Because of you, we're being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I'd love to have time, I haven't, you do it, read Romans 8, that wonderful chapter where he quotes that text. And then he goes on to say, but nothing can separate us, remember? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, neither death nor life nor principalities nor power, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, he says. Even if we're been killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, persecutions and all that. Paul made this wonderful trust. We can have that too, but it's like Jesus on the cross. Our ultimate hope has to be bigger than death, you know. We mightn't be saved from death, Jesus wasn't, but there is a resurrection. God will be faithful. And so these psalms ultimately, that's why we keep praying them. They go beyond this life into something bigger. Rouse yourself, O Lord. Now I'm translating it Lord there because the Hebrew is not Yahweh, it's Adonai. So I'm sticking to the Lord because that's exactly what the Hebrew says. Rouse yourself, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Awake, don't reject us any longer. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? We sink down to the dust, our bodies unable to rise from the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us because of your kindness. So that's the end of the psalm, and it's a good psalm. And you might find yourself one day, maybe today, in a place where you... And the beauty of reading these, Fuzzy, is sometimes you're feeling so loud. Sometimes it's good to know you're not the only one. You know, like you're... And the psalmist is praying it, and people have prayed it in Auschwitz, and people have prayed it all through the centuries. So you know what I mean? You're joining in the prayer of Christ. He prayed them. My God, why have you abandoned me? So... We're allowed to pray these psalms, but we're not allowed to draw theological conclusions from them without thinking and without looking at Jesus and without realizing that God has revealed himself more beautifully than he did to the psalmist. Are you happy with that? Are you with me? So I'm not taking from it in any way. I'm just trying to historicize it. And just to conclude, I'll read you from Isaiah, which picks up the same mood. This is Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9 and the following. It's a lovely text, I think, and says much the same thing. You might like to take the text down and look at it later. Awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the days of old. See? The generations of long ago. Did Isaiah write the psalm? This is Isaiah's disciples. Or did the psalm itself influence the prophet? You sometimes speak and you're quoting the scriptures, aren't you? So there's influences going on all the time. Did he learn the psalm as a little boy, whoever this disciple was of Isaiah? And did he learn it in school? And then when he wants to say something, the words come out? Like for you, the words of Shakespeare come out automatically. Do you know, whatever. Was it not you who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to cross over? Referring to the Exodus, etc. So the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing. This is written at the time of the exile. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall be flee away. Rouse yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. He's saying to God, rouse yourself, and then he's saying to the people, you rouse yourself. You who have drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his wrath, devastation, destruction, famine and sword, who will comfort you? Awake, put on strength, Zion, that's Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall enter no more. The uncircumcised and unclean will enter no more. We're going to be a pure race, living in a pure temple, and there's only be just us. And do you know what Jesus does? He walks into the same temple. He knew these texts, and he cleared the temple, and he said, you've made it a den of thieves, not because you're pinching money, but because you're pinching God. And God wanted it to be a house of prayer for all the nations. So it's a bigger view. It's a beautiful view. It accounts for Christianity, and you're not allowed to tighten Christianity back into a little denomination or backwater. Well, too much to do to let that go on. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter Zion. For thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, long ago my people went down into Egypt to reside there as aliens. The Assyrian too has oppressed them without cause. The Assyrian oppressed them, not God. Now therefore what I am doing here, says Yahweh, seeing that my people are taken away without excuse. Their rulers howl, says Yahweh, and continually all day long my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am, says God.